Mark 3, and in order to give us some background and context, I'll begin the reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 15 of Mark 3. Verse 1, "And he," of course Jesus, "entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we consider the call of Jesus Christ upon men. Give us clear understanding, Lord. Help us to see that it is our duty, as those who've already been called, to issue forth the gospel call to others, trusting your work. So, Lord, now we just commit ourselves to you and to this text and to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray you'd work in each heart. We pray for gospel truth to come to anyone who needs it here. We especially pray for the young children here, Lord, that you would begin even now, and those that you have begun as well, to continue to show them their need for Christ. Lord, do the work of grace in them. And we thank you again and praise you for the privilege to be together, Lord. Trust you now to speak as we need to hear. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look across the page, probably on the same page in most of your Bibles, in chapter 2, verse 17, I'd like to read that verse as kind of an introduction and an explanation of where we are going. Chapter 2, 17, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, that's important as a tie-in, because we're going to focus on verses 13 through 16 as our primary passage. And I want you to understand that while in context we're reading the call of the disciples, many of whom had already been called, particularly 5 had already been called by the Lord previous to this point, that for their case it was a call simply to go forth in ministry. But I want us to connect this in with not only that, but the call unto salvation. In verse 17 there that I just read, and most of the time as we read this verse, as we hear it, we say, well, that's pretty clear, because Jesus says he didn't come to call those who were righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, there's two ways to understand that. The primary way, I would say, is because of to whom he's speaking. He says, in essence, let's paraphrase him, "I came not to call those who think they're already righteous but sinners." But there is a sense in which also his call has already gone forth to some people who are now righteous, and there's no need for a second call to salvation for those who've already been called. So another way to understand him saying, "I didn't come to call the righteous," would be to apply it as, I didn't come to those whom I've already made righteous to call them to righteousness, but to those who have yet to be called to righteousness. The call of Christ. In the verses 13 through 15, we will see, very simply put, and so many things in the Scripture are put that way, and yet they're so profound when we begin to dig into them, aren't they? But the call is outlined for us in a very clear and helpful way. Again, applying it primarily, and this is application, to the call to salvation. We'll get to the call to the service on further through the message. First of all, it's very simple. Who does the calling? Jesus calls. Now, we are told, obviously, especially in the Revelation, that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, and let him that is athirst come, let him take the water of life freely." The Spirit and the Bride is us. We are supposed to, we are mandated to call men to Christ. And that is the means God has ordained to get the gospel to people and bring them in. Remember what Paul said? God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we're to call. But we're not the originators of the call. Nor are we the ones who have power in and of ourselves when we call. It is the power of Christ. Jesus calls. And He goes up into a mountain, verse 13 says, and calleth. He goes into a mountain and he calls. Now, we referenced 2 Timothy 1:9 in the first hour. I want us to go to it again. And for those of you that weren't with us, this will be a help, I think, to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It's a familiar verse. It's talking about God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As I tell you all the time, the very words of Scripture are absolutely important, and the order of words are absolutely important. And notice it says, He saved us and called us. Now, I'm not going to try to expand or deliberate on that as far as the order of salvation. The ordo salutis, as the theologians call it. But it says what it says, right? He saved us and called us. And the reason that has to be understood is because of what the end of the verse says. It was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. But, verse 10 continues, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So as Jesus calls, it is a call that originates in eternity past. But it actually comes to each and every one of His people in time. Right? There's more about that we can't understand than can, admittedly so. But it's certainly a blessing to consider how that's said. Then, over in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, sharers in what? The heavenly calling. Consider our apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who calls. No one else does. Angels don't call. Men don't call, other than being obedient to offer the gospel call. But if the call of the gospel is offered by any person without the call of Christ being embedded in that, then it will simply be, and this is important, it will simply be that Christian being faithful to do what he's been called to do, right? To tell someone the good news. You see, we're not responsible to produce. We can't. We're only responsible to proclaim. That's all. The beginning and ending of our responsibility as Christians is to simply proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, as we think about that, we've got to realize that there are actually two calls of God through Christ that go forth into the world. There is the general call, The times of this ignorance, Paul says in Acts, God winked at, but now has commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath chosen, Jesus Christ. There is a general call that makes all men responsible. Now I know when we begin to say these things, different thoughts go through our minds. Even if you're totally convinced of the doctrines of grace, you still start thinking, okay, well then why the general call to folks who are not going to be saved anyway? It is so that Romans 1 can be fully realized. They are without excuse. Right? And also, Jesus made it clear, whoever comes to me, I want to know why he's cast out. So there is that general call, but the general call is just that. It lays responsibility on men. But the particular call of Christ is what we're reading here. And so as we go through it, that will certainly be either a reminder to us or made more clear, or both. Jesus calls. Secondly, he calls whom he will. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. Whom he would. Someone has shared recently on Facebook a quote by Kevin DeYoung. And he quotes John 6:44, right? Let's just look at it together. John 6:44, and appreciate what it says, and then I'll mention what Kevin DeYoung says in regard to that. No man can come to me, says Jesus, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Kevin DeYoung's statement was, that is not a John Calvin verse, that's a Jesus verse. True. It's not about following a reformer. It's about hearing the very Son of God say what the case is. He calls whom he will. Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Paul says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath, what? Called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So Paul says, suppose God did indeed put up with the vessels of destruction, those Christ rejectors, those Christ haters, those goats, if you will, featured in the final judgment in Matthew 25. He put up with them for with much long suffering, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had already prepared before unto glory. Jesus calls whom he will, and anyone who has an argument with that does not need to or try to take it up with me or you or anyone else, but with the Bible and with Christ himself. A pastor friend out in East Texas said that he has an uncle. I think he's died now, and he was sure of his salvation. He said, I don't have any doubt that uncle was a believer and he's in heaven. But one time he had come to hear his nephew preach, and he happened to be preaching from Romans 9, and he said that afterward his uncle came up to him and said, you know, I can't accept this that says Jacob he loved and Esau he hated. It's got to just simply mean that he loved Esau a little less than he loved Jacob. And my preacher friend said, but that's not what it says. Well, I know just the strict words are, his uncle continued, but that can't be it. It can't be saying that God hates somebody. And the pastor replied to his uncle, that's what it says. And that went back and forth several times, and finally he said his uncle gritted his teeth and slammed his fist on the pew, and he said, I don't care what the Bible says. To which his nephew tried to, in love, respond, that is your problem. That is your problem. We have to care what the Bible says. And so, Jesus calls whom he will, and any to argue with that must argue with him. Of course, Paul makes that point, doesn't he? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Now, hang on, because that's not all there is to the story here. Thirdly, the call of Christ is effectual. We're talking about the particular call of Christ upon the hearts of men. It is effectual. John chapter 10. It is always effectual. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Then, still in that chapter, go down to verse 16. And other sheep I have, Jesus says, which are not of this fold. Now listen to the forcefulness and assurance of the statement. Them also I must bring. And the assured emphasis continues, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They don't try to think and decide whether or not they're going to follow me. They follow me. His call is effectual. It does accomplish its purpose. And here we see that too. Verse 13, again of our text. He goes up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and what? And they came. They came. Charles Simeon, preacher of the 1800s, wrote, when I came to Christ, I came freely against my own will. I came freely against my own will. Because the call of Christ is effectual. There is no hope for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl if Christ's call is not effectual. None. We are of all men most miserable if that be the case. Because it is necessary that His call go forth in power and in success. And it does. Praise His name. So He calls whom He will. His call is effectual. And fourthly from our text, those He calls, He ordains. Notice it. Verse 14. And He ordained 12. Now again, in context, this is talking about the 12, obviously. But keep in mind, there's one among the 12 that only got the general call, right? And not the particular call. We read of him in verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. His call is effectual, and those He calls, He ordains. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, or ordained you, that you should go and bear forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We tend to think of ordination, especially in Baptist circles, as, oh, that's what to do when we set aside somebody as a deacon or as a pastor, an elder, whatever. And certainly that's called ordination. But in applying it to the whole gospel call and Christ's work to save His people, everybody who's called by Christ is ordained to that. They are ordained to that. Acts 13, 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did what? Believed. So those He calls, He ordains. It doesn't have to be relegated to the full-time missionary, the pastor, the deacon or elder, or whatever other kind of full-time Christian service we might consider. Right? Everybody who hears the call of Christ is ordained to walk in that. To receive from Christ what He has for them to do. And ordination is, in its basic understanding, a setting apart, right? Would we ever say that only ministers and missionaries and so forth are set apart unto God for service? No. All of you are. Every believer is set apart unto God. And so those He calls, He definitely ordains. Fifthly, And this is such sweetness in the gospel that I think sometimes we lose sight of this. Those he calls are with him. Verse 14. And he ordained 12. Why? So that they should be with him. Do you notice that that comes first before it says what he's going to send them to do? Again, word order is important. It doesn't say, and those he called he ordained and sent them to preach. And down at the very end of the passage, and they were with him. That they might be with him. That's a purpose clause. He ordained them, having already called them effectually himself, that they might be with him. What wonderful truth. Jesus promised it, of course, in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, if you'd like to run over there with me. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So Jesus calls us in order that first and foremost we just might be just with Him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it glorious? Jesus actually wants us to be with Him. I don't know why, when I look in the mirror and when I think of myself and when I watch myself and listen to myself, I have no clue why. Do you? But it's only out of His mere grace and His great pleasure toward us. He really desires to be with us. For this cause, Paul says in Hebrews, He's not ashamed to call us what? Brothers. Brethren. He's not ashamed to. Why? Well, there's plenty in me that would make Him ashamed and did make Him ashamed, but His sovereign work of grace changed all that. And now He can be not ashamed to call me one of His brethren because of what He has done in me, done upon me, and accomplished concerning me. All of Him and none of me. To be with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 really rivets the point home. Who died for us, referring to Jesus, that whether we wake, live, or sleep, die, we may what? Live together with Him. Now there Paul says, and again, keep in mind when we say these things and look at these verses, it's never designed for us to conclude that's the only reason about this. But it certainly is a primary reason when Paul says, you know why He died for you? So that you would live with Him. Now there's other things that can be said, and the Scripture does say other things about why He died for us, obviously. But that point is so heartwarming, so compassionate, that we should never get over that. We are enabled, like the bride in the Song of Songs, to say of our groom, my beloved is mine and I'm his. Right? He calls so that we would be with him. Sixthly, back to our text. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them. Those he calls are always sent. It's a favorite word with John as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write not only his gospel account, but his three epistles. Jesus Christ, the sent one. Continually, John uses that word. John 20 and verse 21, though, by the Holy Spirit, he turns that sending from Christ himself to what Christ does with his followers. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Those he calls are sent. And for what are they sent? Sent forth to preach. How about that? Sent forth to preach. And again, I know. I realize we're talking about applying this to all Christians. Because obviously, with the 12 minus 1, they were sent to preach. Every one of them was a preacher. But how do we apply that? Every one of you is a preacher. Not full time. Not the ladies among us, as wonderful as they are, and so many of them closer to God than all the rest of us. We could not do without them and their support and their prayers, the wisdom God gives them, the love they show to Him and to us, right? But they're not called to preach. Dr. Gray Allison from Mid-America Seminary, I had him come preach a meeting in my first church and second church that I had before this one. And in one of them, I can't remember which time, he was dealing with Paul's instructions through Timothy for what the men and the women in the church should do and not do. And he said, "Let me tell you, dear people, there are two non-negotiables in the New Testament. There is no such thing as a male mother." That's still true today, even with all the confusion going on. "There's no such thing as a male mother," Dr. Allison said, "and there's no such thing as a woman preacher." No such thing. And yet, we all are preachers. How? By the way you live, and by the opportunities you take to share the gospel. Because to preach simply means to proclaim a message, right? And anytime a lady, young person, man who's not called to the official ministry of being a pastor of a church, anytime any of those believers shares Christ, they are proclaiming Christ. They are preaching. See, we're not sent forth simply to say, "I belong to Jesus and I've been sent." Don't really know why or where, but I've been sent. No, he's very specific. You have a message. "You shall be my" what? "Witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth." So those he calls, he sends forth, and he particularly sends them forth to testify of him. And listen, again, many times that is done simply in the way you live and how you minister to others, in addition to, or sometimes in spite of, whether or not you've actually gotten to share the clear gospel message with them. In fact, many times that's the way God opens the door, right? It's first of all for acts of service and mercy and love to someone. Then they are ripe to hear what you're going to say to them. But still, that's all still carrying the gospel. It's still preaching. Those he calls are sent forth. And then lastly, seventh thing that the text tells us, those he calls are given power. Verse 15, "And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." Now, as we talked about when we went through the spiritual gifts, most of us here, I can certainly say I haven't ever done that or been able to heal someone of sickness by the laying on of hands, to cast out a demon. I'm not really interested in trying to do that, to be honest with you. I mean, if God puts me in that position, I hope I'll trust Him and be faithful. But that's not something I'm looking for to add to my work as a pastor, is try to run around casting out demons. And yet, that still goes on. There are people who are called to do that, and there are still, I'm confident, in other parts of the world, there are still healings that take place by the laying on of hands of saints of God. But whether we ever do either of those two or not, it doesn't change the fact that if we do anything for Christ that matters for eternity, we can only say we've done that if we are doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you and be my witnesses." Now, notice that the power there is not at that point to heal the sick and cast out demons, as it's spoken of here. It is power to witness. So whether you ever heal somebody or cast out a demon or not really doesn't matter, as long as you know that you have been given power that you might simply tell what you know about Jesus. Proclaim Christ. You see, Again, that's something I know for myself, and I'm sure all of us at one time or another realize this. We get to thinking that if we've just gotten an opportunity and we believe God's opened this door and this person is ripe to hear the gospel, then we think, all I got to do is tell them the facts, you know, and pray with them, whatever else, answer some questions if I can. And that's good. That's all necessary things. But we don't stop and think about and pray even quickly. And sometimes it'd be that quick when you get an opportunity to witness, right, that you didn't expect to. You still got time to say, Lord, I depend on your power. Nothing good is going to happen here for your glory or for this person's good if you don't give the power for it to happen. We've got to live like that every day and about everything. The focus here, of course, is gospel ministry, but it applies to everything. When Jesus said, in context, apart from me you can do nothing, it was, of course, about fruit bearing, but that applies across the board. Apart from Him, you cannot raise your children right. Apart from Him, you cannot be a good, faithful employee and do the best job you can for your employer. Apart from Him, you cannot do the best in your studies in college. It doesn't matter. Fill in the blank. The Christian is absolutely always dependent on God's power to accomplish anything. And the more we realize that and beg Him for that, the more we will see evidence of Him really working through us and accomplishing things. Whenever we get to thinking, I know what I need to say to somebody, I've got enough scripture under my belt, I can say that, so if it comes up, I'll hit it, man, I'll spout it off. When we get to thinking that, we are, in essence, telling Jesus, now you've told me what I need to know, thank you very much, I got it from here. Well, we don't got it from there, right? We have to be totally dependent upon Him for His power and for His blessing at all times. Jesus calls. He calls whom He will. His call is always effectual. Those He calls, He ordains. Those He calls are called to be with Him for eternity. Those He calls, He sends forth and He gives them power. That's what the call of Christ is all about. That's what we get the privilege of issuing forth on His behalf, in His power, to those who are lost. The call of Christ. He makes use of human instruments, but let's not forget who has to do the calling before anything good will happen, right? All right, let's bow our heads.